Well, thank you, fellas, for the reports. And I hope a couple others will be ready next week, and we'll give those reports. I wanted to move over this way a little bit so that I don't stand in front of the we're scrolling here. And I think getting these reports helps us realize what we're studying is something that is current. In other words, it's going on today. And this report was a good report on, maybe we're not seeing so many people saved here in Singapore and in maybe some of the places that they report on. But Sri Lanka, it looks like they have a good response to the gospel going forth, and they're seeing many people saved. So that's the way it is. You never know where and when you're going to have a harvest of souls. It's just our Christian duty to make sure we're doing what we ought to do so that it can be done. And time's passing, and people are, the population of the world gets bigger every day, and the task gets larger, and yet we need to be vigilant and make sure we're doing what we ought to do. And so when you give to missions and when you pray for missionaries, it does help. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now, this chapter is a historical survey of the field of missions. I teach a whole course on this. This one little few page chapter, I teach a whole 2-credit-hour course on it. And so this is just like a little summary that we have here in our notes. And here in the beginning, of course, this is kind of an introduction that we've already said these things in a couple of the other chapters, but missions began with God devising a plan of redemption for mankind. And there's several places where it shows that God is in the soul winning business. He gave His Son. The Bible was given so people could know what God wants to do, and He wants fellowship with mankind. And so Jesus began His ministry by calling 12 disciples, and His ministry on earth was about 3.5 years. And at the time of His ascension, there were about 120 who tarried in the upper room, waiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And immediately after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, the disciples began to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Apostle Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, missions has gone through many different phases. Within 300 years, the gospel had been preached throughout the Roman Empire. And they say by 300 A.D. approximately that about 10% of the Roman Empire had been influenced by the preaching of the gospel. They feel that about 10% of the people in the empire were Christians, or at least advocating Christianity. And then, of course, the next 1,200 years was a dark time in the propagation of the gospel. And the Protestant Reformation helped to revive missionary outreach, which began to burn brightly once again from the 1800s to the present. So this just kind of has given you kind of a little summary of all that is going on or has gone on in the past. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind, early Christians didn't write and leave a written legacy of what they were doing simply because early Christians were under very heavy persecution. It's kind of like the people that are working in some of these countries, where you can't advertise, you can't just freely pass out gospel tracts and so forth. That's the kind of position Christianity found itself in when everything began. And with that in mind, it's very hard, especially in the early years after Christ, other than what we have in the scriptures, in the book of Acts and so forth. We don't have, you just can't go back in history books and find a lot. Why? Because if you wrote and published something, then the state church, the Roman Catholic Church, would come down on you, and then you would be, roasted at the stake or something, and that would be the end of it. So they weren't able to do things until the time about when the printing press came into being and they started printing the scriptures so that people could read it for themselves. Before that time, before the 1500s AD, people just, they'd hear what the priest said or the person that was up front. They don't have anything to take home. People didn't have it like we have it today. And be careful. Don't let your technology, your digital technology, take over and make it where you don't even have a written Bible. Okay? You don't want to do that. You want to keep something, So why? Well, because your technology may go down. The battery may go dead. Then you're in trouble. Okay? So you always want to have a hard copy to fall back on. Okay? I really like to see people carry their Bible to church. Now, maybe I'm old school. I don't know. But I really like to see that. I like to see people carry their Bible. And when the scripture is given, open up the Bible. Now, I know we're in high-tech territory. I have the Bible on my cell phone, too. But I refuse. I literally refuse to use it unless I have to. Okay? But I have it there. But it's my backup. That's the main thing for me. Okay? And to me, there's too many other things on the cell phone that may take you away from the written scripture, the scripture on the cell phone. Now, during the centuries between Pentecost and the Protestant Reformation was in the 1500s and after, that took place. There was a great zeal in the first century Christians. But the early church fathers from 95 to 258 AD continued the propagation of the gospel, but not quite as zealously as the 12 apostles and the those that came immediately after them. And so the apostles' missionary work, 30 to 100 AD. Now all of this, you can go to the book of Acts mainly, and you've got a lot of the background information right in your Bible. And one thing that we see here is some of the strategy that Paul used is some of the same strategy that would help us in when we launch out to do something for the Lord. For instance, he would always pick a strategic Roman city to start a work and then reach the surrounding areas. In other words, build a church that's going to be the base that you're working out of. And then he would start, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue. Then when turned away, he would preach to the Gentiles. And then after founding a church, Paul would organize it by appointing elders and deacons so that the church might be self-governing after his departure. I go and fill in and assist now. And when I get to a place and the people want to dump everything on me, I say, now wait a minute, what have you been doing? And they tell me, I say, well, you keep doing that. And what have you been doing? And you keep doing that. And in other words, I'm here to assist you. I'm not here to do everything for you. And then you sit back and do nothing. I fail in my task. Your pastor fails in his task. If you have him doing more than he ought to do, and you're doing less than you ought to do. Why? Because we're all believer priests. We're all believers. We all should be striving in the work of the Lord. Every Christian has a responsibility. God's going to call on you, and he's going to call your name personally, and he's going to want to know what you did for him while you were here on earth. You got to keep that in mind. You see, so I try to keep things, working like they're supposed to work, you see. And and Paul was the same way. He didn't stay any place too terribly long at any one stretch in his ministry. And before he was ready to leave, he would say, okay, we're going to have these fellows do this and these folks do this and so forth, and I'll be writing you a letter. Yeah. and you write me if there's a problem. And that's the way it goes. So he worked at his trade of tent making while propagating the gospel. We have a lot of pastors in the U.S. I don't know about here, but in the U.S. we have a lot of pastors that work a job and then pastor. And it's not easy, but it can be done. We have them that do it. My brother-in-law did it for many years. He's retired now, but he taught in a school, and that put bread on his table, and then he pastored churches that couldn't support him financially. Okay? Totally. So there's a lot of them that do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, if the church can support the pastor, they ought to support the pastor. Okay? If a church can't, then hopefully the Lord can give them someone that can work some on the side so that the job can get done. But he was a tent maker. And while he made tents and then propagated the gospel, and the tents just paid for his meals. He bought his rice out of it, I guess. Okay. And he sought to reach areas untouched by others. Romans 15:20 is a verse that advocates that. And he practiced giving some supervision to young churches by writing a letter or visit. And he established his churches to be self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-disciplined. Okay? In other words, you should be able to take care of organizing and running everything within your own confines. And if somebody gets out of line, other members ought to be concerned about that believer and make sure that they lovingly try to encourage them to straighten up and live right. Okay? And that's basically what is being advocated here, and that's what the scriptures say we ought to do. If we just do what the Bible says, we would be a lot of our problems would go away, you know. They would go away. But we don't, and so it causes us trouble. And churches were established in Palestine, Syria, Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Rome during these years. Now, the church fathers' missionary work from 100 to 313. Between 95 and 150 A.D., the Lord used some of the apostolic fathers to encourage and to build up the young churches in the Roman Empire. And I've just basically named, this isn't everybody, okay? I want you to realize that. But these are some of the more well-known names of people that served in this time, like Clement of Rome. And he wrote the church at Corinth. And they have that writing. We still have that. To urge the Christians to follow the leadership of the elders. Ignatius, the 1st and 2nd century A.D. A bishop of Antioch of Syria. And so forth. And then Polycarp is one of the early church fathers. And he was bishop at Smyrna. And so forth. And then during the years 120 to 220 A.D., the Lord used some of the church fathers as apologists to explain and defend Christianity. In these times, there was persecution, and so some of them were writing articles to explain Christianity and put up for Christianity, because there was a bias against them as far as the world leadership was concerned. There was a bias against them, and so some of those that wrote these apologies was Justin Martyr. You've heard that name surely, and these apologies were written to an emperor, trying to explain Christianity and help the emperor to understand the Christians not against your government. You see, Christians are, that's not the way Christians are, and then. Tyro and Tatian and the address to the Greeks and so forth. All of these different people that are mentioned here. And if I don't know if you can Google and get each of these apologies and read them in full length. I mean, I don't know if that's all on the internet, but if you can, it would be interesting to read and see what these fellows had to say that were apologies. And then the third century Christianity, 180 to 250 AD, saw the church fathers as polemicists, refuting the false doctrines arising that would corrupt true Christianity. In other words, by this time in the history of the church, you had false teaching coming out now. And some of it was trying to mix in, and some of the early council meetings that even they had in the Roman Catholic Church system, there was an attack against Scripture and against the deity of Christ and some of these things. And even though we as Baptists would not agree with Catholics in a few things, we, you know, the Catholics do at least believe the Bible. Now, maybe they don't practice it and don't believe it exactly like we believe it, but at least we have to say they are on the Bible side of the issue. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we don't want to fight people that are really on our side of the whole issue. And they are. It's just, they just don't believe all of the scriptures literally, okay? But they do believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. So the church fathers in this time had to fight false doctrines. And Polycarp was one of them. And he wrote concerning the false doctrines, the doctrines of Gnosticism. And Clement of Alexandria wrote an address to the Greeks, an apologetic missionary document to show the superiority of Christ. And Origen, I'm sure you've heard that name, he wrote some on systematic theology. And then the medieval period missionaries, and this takes in a large time frame because it's from about 313. Around 313 is when the Roman Emperor finally raised persecution against Christians. Okay? And but it went into what we call in history the Dark Ages, and there's not a whole lot written by anybody during the Dark Ages. But Constantine was the one that made this possible. I don't know if he really got saved. He had his whole army baptized, but I don't know if they had really made a profession of faith before they were baptized. He contended he saw the burning cross in the sky.
He lost the battle, 7 battles, but the last battle he saw the cross, he knelt down.
Right, but all I'm saying is, if you read secular history, he may have been looking for somebody to help him run the empire too. And here's 10% of your empire are Christians, and so he may have said, "Hey, I need somebody on my side." And we don't know. We really don't know. I wasn't back then. I don't know that you have an accurate accounting of it, but I understand what you're talking about. I mean, I've read this too. But I really wonder if he really was a true Christian.
Christian Roman Emperor.
Well, I understand. I understand what you're saying. What we consider Christianity and what he called Christianity may not be the same thing. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? But anyway, he did raise the persecution. Christians were not persecuted like they had been before. And some estimate that 10% of the Roman Empire's 50 million people were Christians by 313 AD. Okay? Constantine seemed about to be overwhelmed by his enemies in 312 AD. And of course, they say he saw the sign in the sky, the cross, and so forth. They say this, but I'm not sure. Okay? Now, although the Christian church increased in political power, it declined in godliness as ceremonialism replaced the commitment to reach the lost. In other words, they kind of shifted gears. And then, too, what was going on in the empire, the teachings or the religious setup in the empire changed when Christianity became legalized. And so what they did, they started putting Christian names on a lot of the idols and different things. If you read like the Tale of Two Cities, referring to Rome and by Hyslop, and there's other books out that write about this particular time that describe some of this, and of course the Roman Church wanted to be the state church, and when you mix politics and religion, you get into a mess and so forth. Okay, so. Anyway, a lot of this took place. During the 4th century, barbarians began invading the Roman Empire. How many of you have studied world history? One person, okay. None of you young people have studied world history?
Alaric the Goth.
Huh?
The too popular Alaric the Goth.
Yeah. Well, we don't have time tonight to give it all to you, but all I'm trying to say is these barbarians would be the roaming hordes of people that were north of the Roman Empire. They started invading the empire and coming in and attacking and taking pilfering and killing people, and then the Roman Empire was so large they didn't have enough soldiers and legions of soldiers to protect their boundaries. You see, it had grown to such a large size, and finally it just kind of crumbled. I mean, you know, the empire just fell apart, and so the church really was what kind of propped it up after that. They took over the civil government part of it and got into politics. But anyway, Gregory the Illuminator won Armenia for the gospel in the 4th century, and Fumentius, a Greek of Tyre, evangelized the Ethiopians in Coptic Christianity. Coptic Christianity is a little different from regular Christianity. They had, the Celtic Christianity that was in Ireland and Scotland and such reminds me about the Coptic Christianity. But there are a little bit of difference of what we would be called the normal run of Christianity, but these different ones, these are key people that went to some of these different areas and propagated the gospel. And of course, here again we've got to say that these have to be Roman Catholic missionaries. These are people the Roman Catholic Church sent out. Why? They're trying to keep from being overrun by these peoples that are invading and coming into their domain and causing problems. And of course the Roman Empire finally collapsed, and so then new countries and new kingdoms had to be developed over a period of years. Okay? And the Celtic Christianity was a unique one. And in the early time A.D., 504 to 5600 A.D., the Christians that were in the British Isles came back over into Europe and started evangelizing. And in the 5th and 6th centuries, Christianity began to be isolated from the normal way of life through the development of the monasticism and the monasteries. The monks kept the scholarship and evangelism of Christianity alive between 500 and 1000 AD. The monk Augustine was sent to Britain, and Boniface went and evangelized the Germans. And so forth. And Charlemagne was crowned as king of his area, but he caused the spread of Christianity among the Saxons by force of arms. Sometimes people accepted the gospel because they had a gun, but they probably had a spear, and say, "Don't, are you going to be a Christian?" "Oh yes, I'm going to be a Christian." Because if you're not going to be a Christian, they're going to kill you. Okay, so a lot of times they did it by force. Really, it's better if Christianity is spread by free will. In other words, you preach the gospel. Do you believe what God says in His Word? If you accept that, repent of your sins, trust Christ as your personal Savior. The sad thing, and one of the big problems we have today, is the Arabs of the world don't have much good to say for Christians. Simply because Christians got up armies and went over there and attacked them, instead of taking Bibles and going over there and preaching the gospel to them. Okay? And so now we need to go preach the gospel to them, because it's turned around. Now the Arab world is wanting to infiltrate the rest of the world, you see, and force Sharia law on everybody, you see. But I believe the scriptures are true. The Quran has a lot of scripture in it, but that's a total different book, and it's a different God. Allah is not God Almighty. The descriptions are too far apart, you see, and we need to realize that. Okay, between 1054 and 1305, the greatest influence that attempted to spread Christianity was the Crusades, and that's what I was making reference to. And this made a bad impression on those that were of the Islamic faith. And there were several different Crusades. I just mentioned some of them here. Not all of them are there. In the 1300s to the 1500s, the Reformation forerunners were in like the France and that part of Europe, the Albigenses and the Waldensians were the forerunners of the Reformation. And with the rebirth of learning and scholasticism, the attempt to rationalize theology in order to buttress faith by reason, the church's approach to stabilizing the church at the time was intellectual advancement, but not spiritual advancement. And the Reformation would have never taken place if the Roman church had have been spiritual all time through their past. But people got sick of it. They couldn't seem to feel that God was in their life. Why? Because everything was intellectual. It wasn't spiritual. And so they rediscovered the unique authority of the scriptures, especially when they started printing the scriptures, and the average man could get a copy of it and read it for himself, and then go back and read it again, and read it enough that he can memorize it, you see. And so this is what happened during the Reformation. From the Reformation to the present, its challenge to the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church and its rediscovered unique authority of the Bible precipitated a whole new era, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, modern missions was slow to begin. You would think right after the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, surely everybody would start going out and really preaching the gospel, but they didn't. Not really. After the Reformation took place, it took a while for, it's kind of like if your computer goes off and then when you turn it back on, it has to reboot. Well, it seemed like Christianity had to reboot. The Reformation was a shock to the whole system of religion of the past. And let me tell you something, whether you realize it or not, a lot of things are happening today, present day. Present day. That if you really know what's going on, it's scary. The Lord has to be coming soon. Believe me. I believe the Lord's return is soon. I don't know how soon. But in my mind, it needs to be really soon. All you have to do is listen to the news. And news is very negative. I mean, it's like it's time for an atomic bomb to drop and everything go into deliberation. I mean, you know, just destroy everything. That's the sense you get of it. But the Lord is in charge. God knows what He's doing. Okay? I'm not scared of that. But I don't want to meet the Lord and not be able to tell Him I did my best. That's the reason we're teaching a course like this. Because I want you to be able to say the same thing to the Lord. I did my best. I was informed. I did my best. Okay? But it was a slow beginning. And in these years here, 150, 60 years or so, things didn't really move a whole lot. Even though there had been a real wake-up call to the Roman Catholic Church. And to those that couldn't go along with what the Roman Catholic Church was doing. You see? But they really didn't get going until about 1792. Okay? There were a few that went out. Philip Spencer went out in the 1600s. A Lutheran pastor. And the Danish Hall Mission sent out some men to the colonies in the East Indies. And the Moravian Church, under the influence of Count Zinzendorf, sent missionaries to the Virgin Islands and Greenland. There are Moravian churches in St. Thomas, and I've been in them, that are there from this time. Okay? From the time that Zinzendorf sent them there. And when they went there, they were preaching the gospel, pure and clean and true. Today it's not the same. We have won people to the Lord in the U.S. Virgin Islands that used to, went to the Moravian Church, but they weren't propagating the gospel clearly. They weren't given an invitation. And people were in their church year after year after year after year and thought everything is okay in their life, but they had never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And we had several people in the Baptist churches, after they heard the gospel in evangelistic meetings, trusted Christ and came to the Baptist church and realized what it was really all about. And it's sad, but back in the early days, they were the missionaries, you see. Make sure that you're true to the Lord and propagate the gospel every opportunity you have. And don't water it down. Say it the same way every time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only one way. We need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary. That's it. Okay? And here, some of these key names, like Robert Miller of Scotland, propagated prayer for the conversion of the pagan world. And then the grandfather of modern missions was Jonathan Edwards. He was actually a pastor, but he was very missionary minded and reached out to the American Indians during his day. And they began these prayer meetings and such. And the movement, along with the evangelical awakening, spread to England and prepared the earth for the new world mission outreach. And of course, that all started in 1793 when William Carey. Now, look how long the titles were on things written back in this day. An inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. Whew. Boy. Aren't you glad I didn't put that big long title on this course? Yeah. You'd get the first question wrong, right? Name the course. Yeah. All okay. But in 1792, he wrote this little booklet, okay? And it shook up things in all of the evangelistic churches of the times. And he ended up founding the Baptist Missionary Society and sailed to India. Spent his life over there. And David Brainerd's autobiography, a missionary to the American Indians. David Brainerd only lived to his early 30s. And yet he won many people to the Lord. But he influenced a lot of people's lives because he wrote about his life and what he did as a missionary. And others read it and were challenged by it. And a letter from Carey resulted in the founding of the London Missionary Society of the Congregationalist. And Robert Moffat and David Livingston and John Philip and John Mackenzie, some of the great missionary statesmen in Africa. And you had these missionary societies jumping up everywhere, in Scotland, in Ireland, in England, and so forth. And the evangelicals established the Church Missionary Society. And many people went out, especially in the 1800s. Hundreds of people went out to the mission field. And you know, I just name a few of them. Hudson Taylor established China Inland Mission. There were over 1,000 missionaries in China until the Boxer Rebellion came up and they forced all of the missionaries to leave the country back, years ago, as far as we're concerned here. Okay? That was before my time. Okay. And then we have Adoniram Judson. He wrote a dictionary in Burmese and translated the Bible into that tongue. Some of these early missionaries, I mean, just to learn a language is one thing. Then turn around and write a dictionary for that language and translate the Bible in that language. Wow. I mean, hey, I can't even, you know, I just say, thank you, Lord, for him. I don't think I could do that, you see. The results of missionary work in this century were great. Many of the missionaries were pioneers not only with the gospel, but also being of great help with the culture and national development. A lot of them ended up helping even in national things in the countries that they went to, simply because they were an educated person. The country, you know, was needing people to help them get things organized in some of these countries. And some of them served in, fairly important positions of prominence, even in the government. The advance of foreign missions, 1911 to present, there's been a lot of missionaries go out and you know, it's kind of getting, in my mind, it's getting to the place where a career missionary, a lot of people in America now, you know, well, they sign up with a mission agency and, well, we'll go try it for a while. If we get 2 terms, 3 terms, that's a lot. Then they come back to go back to the States and they pastor or something else. You know, we'll just do this for a while. Well, I've been at it. I mean, you know, we've already passed 50 years. I've been at it all my life. Okay? And you know, it really needs to be that way. It's not, you know, you don't always have to be a missionary for your life in Africa and go to Africa and never leave Africa. It's, you know, I don't look at it that way. I look at it that you can do mission work. You can do mission work wherever God calls you to do mission work. Okay? And I've been a few different places. Most of my time I served in the West Indies, but I wasn't always in one place in all that time. I was in several different places at different times during my service for the Lord. And so, and God used Paul that way. Paul made 3 different missionary journeys, you see. So You never know. But if God puts his finger on you, okay, if he says, hey, I want you to do this, whatever it is, listen, you better seriously pray about that. Why? Because it's God talking to you. And you better make sure you do what you ought to do. Well, you can go through all of this. We're running out of time tonight. Here's the conclusion. You see, it happens so quickly. I want to teach you a little chorus. I don't know if you've heard this little chorus. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. You want to sing it with me? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.